Exodus chapter number 14 is where we're at tonight. Exodus chapter number 14. You and I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day, this past Sunday, just looking at the man of the Bible that we hold in high esteem. And the man that I'm talking about is a man by the name of Moses. I've said to you in previous messages that Moses is one of those men that you and I should look up to and probably should view as being one of the greatest leaders ever walk this planet. And that is outside of our Lord Himself, there's probably not been anyone who's been more effective as a leader than what Moses has been. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about an ancient history, but modern history as well. There's not a leader that is walking this planet, including your favorite politician, that even probably begins to compare to the leadership provided by this man named Moses. And that is that the leadership that he provided brought a nation out of bondage, that is a family out of bondage to become a great nation. And the great nation that he led out of bondage and into their up to their land, that great nation is a nation from which our Messiah came from. That is our Christ, the one who came to bless all the nations. All the nations of the earth have been blessed because God raised up a nation out of which the Messiah, the Christ, came. And this man Moses is their leader. And not only that, but he is one of the great leaders because of the fact that this nation is at the center of world affairs even today. And that is the nation of Israel. What a great man of God Moses is, and you and I should learn a lot of lessons from his life. As a matter of fact, you can read through the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and you can learn a lot just by the writings and also by the life and the example of this man named Moses. I referred to him as God's water boy in the service on Sunday. The reason why is because of the fact that that's really what his name means, and that is his name means son or drawing out, and the idea is that he was drawn out of the water. That is, he was given the name by Pharaoh's daughter. And the reason why is because she found him in the water. That is, there was the basket in the water in Exodus chapter number 2 that we looked at this past Sunday morning. And Moses' mama put him in a basket at the age of about 3 months because she couldn't hide him any longer. He was under the sentence of death when he was born, and that is the Pharaoh of Egypt had given the decree that all the little Jewish boys, the Israelite boys that were born, were to be killed. And that is, all of the Egyptians were to be, if any Israelite boy was born, they were to make sure that baby died, cast it into the Nile River, let it drown in the river. That was the order that was given. And but whenever Moses was born, his mama knew there was something really special about him. And there's a God had a purpose for him and a plan for him, and something inside of her heart would not allow him to be executed. Obviously, that would be inside any mama's heart, but I'm going to tell you that she hid him at the risk of her own life. At the risk of her own life, she hid him for 3 months and nurtured him until she could no longer hide him. At 3 months, he put him in a basket and put him in the river. Why she did that, ladies and gentlemen, is just because God must have put it in her heart to do it that way. And the Bible tells us that his sister was watching to see what happened to him, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and opened up that little basket, and the Bible says there he was. He was crying as any little three-month-old would, laying in a basket in the river, and she just immediately fell in love with him. The Holy Spirit of God took Pharaoh's daughter's heart and turns it towards that little baby. And she wanted to keep that baby. She needed somebody to nurse that baby. And Moses' sister was there waiting in the back in the background and offered to find somebody to nurse the baby and went and found Mama. And Mama got to nurse her own baby and got paid for it. And God just worked it all out. It's just like God to do something like that until that day came whenever she, as in Moses' mother, had to take him to the palace and give up her son, that blessed son, that one that she had protected, laid risked her own life for, and turn him over to the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter. What a moment it must have been to have to give up your child to the enemy of God's people. That is the Pharaoh himself, the one who had brought such hardship, the one who brought such hardship to the Israelites, who had made slaves out of them, who was working them into the ground, who had given the order for all of the little baby boys to be killed, and then to take your little baby boy and surrender to that family. What a moment it must have been. And she did it by faith, according to Hebrews chapter number 11. It was by faith that she hid this little baby, and by faith that she turned that little baby over to Pharaoh's daughter. Ladies and gentlemen, God had a plan that He was working out. That is, it began whenever little Moses was drawn out of the water. Pharaoh's daughter gave him the right name. He is God's water boy. Dream out of the water. This past Sunday night, we not only spent some time looking at the basket in the water, but we also spent some time looking at that bush without the water. And we discovered in Exodus chapter number 3 that whenever Moses was 80 years old, that God began to speak to him out of a burning bush on the backside of a desert. And water boy wasn't able to put the fire out. The one who was drawn out of the water didn't have any water to put the fire out. And if he did have any water, you couldn't put this fire out anyway. It was God's fire. And all he could do, ladies and gentlemen, was take off his shoes. He was standing on holy ground, and God spoke to him out of the burning bush and revealed to him his plan for his life. And that is that he wants him to go back down into Egypt and to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He's God's man. Think about it now. God raised this little boy up out of the realm of death. Raised him up out of the realm of death to go to the palace. And listen to me, he came into his own people at the age of 40 years old, and they would not receive him. He murdered a man, buried his body, and then he had to flee, and now he's going to come back the second time, and this time the Israelites are going to believe and receive the one that God raised up to bring them out of bondage. What I'm trying to get you to see is a picture of Christ in the life of Moses, and that is that he certainly is that. And there's the bush without the water. Moses has been given the assignment. He had been given the task to save his people from bondage. He makes the trip, gathers his wife and his family together, tells his father-in-law goodbye, and the Bible says he made the trip back down into Egypt. He went to Pharaoh's house. Listen, God set him up in such a way that he would have access to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Not everybody would, but Moses did. He was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he had access to him, and he was given an audience before the Pharaoh, and the Bible says he went to him, and he told him, you got to let my people go. God has spoken. You got to let the people of God go. You've got to let them leave. And I tell you that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let them go. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart and refused to let them go. His heart was hardened, not softened. Now listen, if God told me to go tell somebody to do something, I knew God said it, and then they didn't do it, first thing I would do is wonder why God told me to do that, because it's not happening. Why would God tell me to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and then Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let them go? And this is what I'm learning from the life of Moses, and that is when God says go, go ahead and go, even if you get a no. And the reason why is because the no, listen to me now, might be God's will as well. Just obey God. And even if you run into a wall, even if you run into a problem, even if you run into an absolute no, you might be positioned right where God wants you to be to see what it is that God is going to do. And that's what's going to happen with Moses. Listen, Moses isn't going to get his prayers answered immediately. He's just going to have to wait a little while on God. Now, I know the waiting is not anything that I like to do, and it's probably not anything you like to do as well. As a matter of fact, whenever I go somewhere and there's a long line, I look for another line to get into. And as a matter of fact, if I'm still in my car, I might just drive on. If it's a drive-through and the line is long, I might decide to go somewhere else and wherever it might be. I just don't like to wait very much. I don't like to sit and wait in the doctor's office, and I don't like to sit and wait anywhere. I'm just not a good waiter, but nevertheless, I'm trying to learn when it comes to God is that God is not in a hurry. One of the things I'm learning about Him is He's not on my time schedule. And that is, I might have somewhere to be, but then again, God might not want me there. It may just be my schedule and not His. He's not on my schedule, and Moses is learning that sometimes you just got to wait on God. And that is, you rush in and say, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. I would expect this. I would expect if God told me to do that, then Pharaoh would say, well, go ahead and go. Otherwise, why would God say that? I would be confused. I'm going to be transparent with you. I'd be frustrated. I would be frustrated with me thinking that I really hear from God. I would be frustrated with God. Why'd you tell me that? I would be frustrated with Pharaoh. Why are you not cooperating with me here? God told me to tell you to let my people go. I would be frustrated, and I don't know whether Moses was or not, but he may have been if he was human like we are, and he is human like we are. So maybe he was. Maybe he was confused. Maybe he didn't know. But we know because we look back on it, and that is, he just had to wait on God to reveal to the Egyptians that their gods are not gods at all. There's only one true living God, and it is Israel's God. That's the purpose behind the 10 plagues that God sent. You remember those? And that is the 10 plagues that God sent through the hand of Moses, ladies and gentlemen. And God is revealing through those plagues that their gods, the idols that they worshipped in Egypt, they're not God at all. There's only one, Israel's God. You remember the last one, don't you? And that is the last plague that God sent. The 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. And there's a God said that as he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now listen, if it hadn't been me, after the first plague, I would have expected then for God to move in such a way that Pharaoh would say, go ahead and go. But it didn't happen that way. God would harden his heart. Pharaoh would harden his heart. And he would say, no, you cannot go. And so there'd be the second plague. And I'd say, well, this is it. Surely this is it. And then there'd be the third plague. And I'd think to myself right about that time, well, listen, whenever Paul had his thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times and then God answered. So maybe the third time, the third plague, that's going to be it. God's going to answer now, and we're about ready to get out of here. But no, that didn't work either. Listen, by this time, I would be getting impatient. I would be getting frustrated. I'd be saying, God, how much more do we have to go through? How much more? I mean, we've been seeing all these flies, and we've been seeing water turned into blood, all this stuff going on. How much more? How much more? How much more? And then there came that day where God said, here's what's going to happen, and that is that all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt are going to die. They're going to die tonight. And listen, the only way that you can be saved from death, the only way is you got to take that little lamb, and I want you to examine it, make sure there's no blemish in it, bring it into your home, and look at it, and let it live right there in the house with you. And then I want you to kill the lamb, and I want you to roast and cook its cook the meat and eat it all tonight, and put its blood on the doorpost on the front of your house. And when the death angel comes through, you will be saved by the blood of the Lamb on that doorpost. Now you all gather together. If there's just the two of you, that is, if it's just you and mama, and you say there's no way we can eat this entire lamb, then invite your neighbors over or go to your neighbor's house, and you can all gather together and you can eat it together. But make sure you stay in the house where the blood has covered the doorpost, and don't step out of it. Stay right in there and eat that lamb inside of the house. And by the way, while you're eating the lamb, don't put your night clothes on tonight. Don't put your house slippers on. And listen to me now, and when you're baking your bread, make sure it's unleavened. The reason why is there's not time for to rise, and the reason why is because when morning comes, we're out of here. Now listen, if it had been me in charge, none of that would have happened. And the reason why is because if I'd have been in charge, I would have said, you know what? When I come down to Pharaoh, God sent me there. When I go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, the first time I say it, he's going to let them go because God sent me there. Why would God want me to wait? Listen to me now. It's because our Lord is drawing a beautiful picture, and it's a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of our Lord Jesus, the true Lamb of God, and His blood that was shed so that you and I might be delivered from bondage, not just the bondage of the Egyptians, but be delivered from the realm of death itself. Aren't you glad I wasn't in charge? Sometimes, listen to me now, sometimes when you're waiting on God, God's doing a work that you don't even know about until you're looking back on it. You just had to wait and wait. And by the way, while we're doing this, be sure and go to your neighbors and borrow everything you can. And the reason why is because we're not only going to leave Egypt, but we're going to spoil the Egyptians without them even knowing it when we leave. So go borrow everything you can. We're leaving the next morning. And ladies and gentlemen, they did. The next morning, whenever Pharaoh got up and all the firstborn are dead, including his own house, in his own household, listen to me now, when the next in line to the Pharaoh is lying dead in his bed, and listen, all throughout the land, there's a cry going up. Pharaoh said to the Israelites, you need to get out of here. That is Moses, take your people and go ahead and go. Please leave. Go now. They had the shoes on ready to go. They had all their neighbor's stuff they'd borrowed and ready to go. They begin to travel out of Egypt. They begin to travel outside the immediate area of Egypt. And as they were traveling along, ladies and gentlemen, they got to the place of the Red Sea. That is, water boy led them right there to the water. And it's right there at the water that the great battle took place. Pharaoh changed his mind. He said, you know what? I can't let these people go. There's the Israelites. We can't let them go. Listen, by some Bible scholars estimate there were about 3 million Israelites by this point. We know there were 600,000 men that were war age, and so estimating maybe 3 million of them or so. But there was a bunch of them. And listen to me now. If Pharaoh lets them go, then he knows that his economy is going to tank. It was a political, economic decision. That is, I've got to get these people back, and the reason why, they are our labor force, and we can't let them go, and they're our means of production. They are our slaves. They are our workers. If we let them go, that is, these aliens, if we let them go, then we're not going to be able to do what it is that needs to be done. Who's going to make the brick? Who's going to do all this stuff that needs to be done? If we let all of them go, we can't let them go, or the economy is going to go down. He gathers his army leaders together and says, so we got to go after them and bring them back. And so they do. Pharaoh's army begins to pursue them. Now you remember this, I know. And begins to pursue them and chase after them and found them at the Red Sea. And that brings us to Exodus chapter number 14, where we see the battle at the water. The battle at the water. Chapter 14 and verse number 1, notice if you would the plan, God's plan. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pirath, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know, hey, that the Egyptian may know that I am the Lord. God's got a plan. He says, here's what's going to happen now. Pharaoh said, you can go, but I'm going to harden his heart. God is doing the hardening now. That is, sometimes Pharaoh hardens his heart, and sometimes God hardens his heart. God said, I'm going to harden his heart in such a way that he's going to say, you know what? These Israelites are tangled up in the wilderness. There's no place for them to go. Let's go get them. And he said, and listen, I'm going to let that happen so that everybody in Egypt will know that I am the Lord. God is demonstrating that he is God and he alone. And so Moses got to where God wanted them to be, up against the Red Sea. There's the plan of the Lord. There's also the pursuit of the enemy, beginning in verse number 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and we know who did the turning. God did. And they said, why have we done this, that we may let Israel go from serving us? We can't let them go. They are our servants. And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. They're gathering their army together, and not just a few, but they're gathering all of them together. He took 600 chosen chariots, verse number 7 again, all the chariots of Egypt, the captains over every one of them. Verse 8 says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. The Bible says in verse number 9, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, they've caught them up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army has now pursued them. We see here the pursuit of the enemy. Now I want you to notice that. Now God's got a plan. He's going to reveal himself that he alone is God. But I'm going to tell you that the enemy's always trying to pursue. Always is. Down here in Egypt, the enemy is pursuing after the people of God. That is, their purpose is destruction, and then also to bring them into slavery and captivity. Now, that's the enemy that we have as well. And as we also have an enemy, ladies and gentlemen, not only is it the enemy of death that was defeated by the Passover, but I tell you, there's also the enemy, the devil himself. And the purpose of the devil and his host of demons is nothing but, ladies and gentlemen, to bring God's people into captivity and into slavery so that you and I cannot worship like we should and serve like we should. His purpose is deception. He's a liar and destruction. The enemy's always pursuing after God's people. You know that, don't you? And he's always looking for an angle against the people of God. He's looking for an angle against you. It's not just your flesh that you deal with. It's not just the world that you have to contend with, but it's actually demonic activity, actively engaging and pursuing God's people as well. When you see the Egyptians, you see a symbol of the world and the flesh and the devil that's trying to destroy and pursue the people of God. Now notice the panic of the Hebrews beginning in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh or near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them, and they were sore afraid. That is, the children of Israel were absolutely terrified and panicking, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They were panicking, ladies and gentlemen, because they saw Pharaoh's army coming after them, and they knew they were up against the Red Sea. This is the most powerful army in the world at that time, the Egyptians. And they've got the Israelites pinned up against the Red Sea. You remember the story. And I tell you that they began to panic. The Hebrews did. But they did the right thing. And that is, when the enemy is pursuing and you find yourself in a tough spot, the enemy is attacking, got you pinned down, and you're in a tough spot, they cried to the Lord. What do? You cry out to God. You begin to turn to Him and you begin to cry out to Him. That is, they did the right thing and then they did the wrong thing. And that is, they not only cried out to God, but then they got to complaining to their leader. Verse number 11 says, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is that what you did, Moses? Did you bring us out here to die because there's no place to bury us there? You brought us out here to be buried? Is that what you did? Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Verse 11. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, where it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? Isn't that what we said 40 years earlier? Isn't that what we told you? Just go on. And that is, you're causing us more problems. 40 years earlier, whenever Moses came to them and presented himself as their deliverer, listen, the Pharaoh of Egypt saw that and just said, you know what? Y'all got too much time, and tacked on more responsibility and enslaved them even more. And they said, get out of here. We don't have anything to do with you. You're nothing but a troublemaker. And now here we are 40 years later. We're following you. You brought us out into the wilderness just to die? For the army of Pharaoh to just slaughter us out here? We've been better off back in Egypt being their servants than being slaughtered out here in the wilderness. Why have you done this? Moses, you made a bad decision. You've taken us in a bad direction. Why have you done this? Why? So we can die. Oh, listen to me now. They were crying out to God, but they were doing a lot of complaining to their leader in the process. That's sort of what we do when the enemy starts attacking and it looks like that he's going to win. You know, sometimes when God pulls his hand back, and unless the enemy attack, it looks like we're going down. That's what it looked like to them. You say, well, I mean, what happened? God put his hand back. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God set all this up. It's all part of God's plan. God is sovereign, and he had pulled his hand back and even allowed the enemy to attack. It's hard to imagine that God would allow the enemy to attack and seemingly going to get the victory. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that there are times when God will do exactly that kind of a thing. He did here. He sure did. So you see the plan of God, the pursuit of the enemy, then you see the panic of the Hebrews, but notice the peace of the believer. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Stop panicking. Stop and just stand still. Listen to me. Stop and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stop your panicking. Stop your fear. Stay put. Don't run. That's what he's saying. Don't run. Don't run. Listen, that would be their instinct, wouldn't it? And that is, the enemy's attacking. We need to go. We need to run. We need to go somewhere, or we're going to be slaughtered. I mean, isn't that what we see in situations where there's some kind of an attack? People just start running. That would be their thing. Moses saying, don't run. I know that it looks bad. I know the enemy's about to attack us, but do not run. Just stand still, stay put, and watch what God is about to do. Stand to see the salvation of the Lord, which shall show you this today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That is, you see them out there. Hey, don't worry. They're not going to be there long. You see the enemy out there that you're scared of? Hey, don't worry it. And you're not going to have to be afraid much longer. But you better get a good look. As a matter of fact, you better pull your phone out and take a few pictures. And the reason why is because you're not going to see them ever again in just a little while. That's the idea. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't be afraid. Stay put. And watch what God is going to do. He's going to take care of it. Did you hear me? You see, Moses didn't panic. He had peace, didn't he? The reason why is because he's a real believer. He's operating by faith according to Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, beginning of verse 23 and following, that this man operated by faith. Instead of fear, he had faith. You say, what did he believe? He believed in the salvation of the Lord, according to verse 13. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. I just believe that God is going to save us from this mess. He believed in the salvation of the Lord. He believed in the judgment of the Lord, that God is going to judge the enemies. You're not going to see them anymore in just a little while. He believed in the intervention of the Lord, that God is going to fight for you. He believed in the salvation of the Lord. He believed in the judgment of God. He believed in the intervention of God, that God will intervene on behalf of His people. And he believed in the promises of God. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Why is everybody crying? Moses, God speaks and says, why, Moses, is everybody crying? Tell them to go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. God gave a promise, and the promise is the promise of a divided sea. Moses, everybody just needs to quit crying. I know you're in a tough spot. I know you're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming against you. But I'm giving you a promise. If you'll just tell everybody to be quiet, don't cry out to me anymore. Stop crying out to me. It's enough. Isn't that amazing? When you get to that point, you've cried out to God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, enough, the answer's here. You see, what is the answer? That is, the answer is that rod that you have in your hand. Just hold it up and hold it up. Listen, the sea will divide. I'm going to do something that you can't even imagine could have ever happened. Listen, when they got up to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was behind them, they had no dream or no idea. There wasn't anybody saying, you know what, I think we'll get it committed together and we'll figure out how to divide the sea and that would be the best way to handle this. Nobody even dreamed that God or anybody would divide that sea. But God is going to do something they never dreamed could ever happen. Just hold up that rod and I'll divide the sea. And Moses believed God's promise. That's why he has peace. There's the promise of a divided sea. There's also the promise of dry ground. Verse number 16 goes on. He says, but lift out thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now listen, I can see maybe the waters dividing, and my thought would be you're going to try to get everybody through that muddy seabed. God said, no problem. It's going to be dry ground. Not only is there going to be a divided sea, but there's going to be dry ground for you to walk on. Moses believed the impossible. And that's why he's not panicking and not afraid. He believes God. And then there's the promise, not only of the divided sea and the dry ground, but But there's the promise of the destroyed Egyptians. Verse 17. God said, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all these hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and upon his horsemen. God is saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to harden their hearts, and they're going to follow you right into the seabed, and I'm going to get glory and honor against those Egyptians and against their army. God's making some promises. The promise of a divided sea. It's the promise of dry ground. It's the promise of destroyed Egyptians. And I tell you that this man, Moses, he not only believed in the salvation of the Lord. He not only believed in the judgment of God. He not only believed in the intervention of God. God's going to fight for you. But he believed all these promises that God, as impossible as they seem, as fantastic as they seem, as far out as they seem. I mean, if Moses would have come up to one of us and said, you know what God's going to do? He's going to divide the water. I'm going to walk over on dry ground, and God's going to destroy the Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world. Listen, if he'd have come up and said to us, we'd have said, Moses, you have lost your mind. Crazy, man. You've lost it. This wilderness wandering has gotten you. You're just a mess. And listen, maybe some of them thought that, but I'm going to tell you, that's why he had peace and wasn't panicking, is because he really believed what God said. Now, God protected the Israelites in verse 19. The Bible says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, the cloud in day, the fire of night. It was the symbolic presence of God. It was with them. God was with them. The angel of the Lord was with them, and it went around behind them to protect them from Pharaoh's army. So the Pharaoh's army could not attack them all night long. Verse 20 says, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other. All night long, the Egyptians could not come near to the Israelites. God is protecting them. And in the meantime, God parted the sea. Verse 21, you remember the story. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, all night long. God protected them. He's parting the water. He made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And then you see the progression of the Israelites in verse number 22. The Bible says, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. There they are, ladies and gentlemen. Water boy is leading them through the water on each side, walled up on each side. They stepped out by faith. Listen, when they stepped out, listen, Moses stepped out by faith when he held up that rod all night long. They stepped out by faith when they stepped down into the Red Sea on that dry ground and began to pass through that sea with a wall, walled water on each side of them. And then the Bible tells us about the awful peril of the Egyptians in verse number 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. God saw them. He troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariots. The wheels fell off. That is, listen, there's the watch that troubled them. God is watching them. He sees them, and then he stirs up trouble. And the wheels failed them, and then in verse number 26 and following, the water covered them. Came crashing back down. They couldn't get out. The chariot's wheels fell off, and they were stuck in that riverbed, couldn't get out. The water came pouring back, and they drowned in the Red Sea. Now, there's a reason why God allowed all that to happen. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand, on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Why did God let all that happen? Let me give you a few things in closing. Number one, there was a walk they needed to take. Verse 29 says, but the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea. There was a walk that they needed to take. It was a walk of faith. They needed to learn how to walk by faith. When the man of God, Moses, says, listen, step out into that dry seabed. Some of them probably looked at the wall of water on each side. I don't know, Moses. I'm telling you, God said it's all right. Go ahead and go. And they learned to trust the Word of God, revealed by Moses, the man of God. They learned to trust Him and walk by faith. There was a walk they needed to take. Secondly, there was a wall they needed to witness. As they're walking by faith, the wall of water is on each side of them. See, what they need, it's a testimony to the power of God that can be experienced if you'll walk by faith. Did you hear me? When they were walking by faith through that seabed, the water was walled on each side of them. And that wall of water is a testimony to the power of God that can be experienced when we stop living by sight and start walking by faith. There was a walk they needed to take. There was a wall they needed to witness. There was a work they needed to see. That is, they needed to see the work of God upon the Egyptians. The Bible says in verse number 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. There's a work they needed to see, the work of God on the Egyptians. When they were on the other side of the Red Sea, the water came crashing back, and Pharaoh's army drowned. Those bodies washed up along the shore where they were standing. And they saw it. You say, Pastor, that'd be a terrible thing to see. No, it's what they need to see. Because what they saw, ladies and gentlemen, is the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. You know what they learned that day? They learned, ladies and gentlemen, that walking by faith is the right way to walk. They learned that day, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not anything that God can't do. And there's not an enemy that God can't overcome. Nothing. Listen, it's a battle at the water. And you know who won the battle? God did. He always wins the battle against the enemy. He always does. Hey, there was a walk they needed to take and a wall they needed to witness. And there was this work of God they needed to see. But finally, there was a way they needed to learn. Verse number 31 again, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And listen, the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Listen, the Bible says they learned that day. There was a way they needed to learn. The way of faith is what I'm talking about. The way of faith. God provided a way for them to be saved from the enemy. But the way could only be experienced by faith. They learned that day that they needed to believe God and His servant, Moses. We need to consider the enemy that we're facing as well, in closing. That is, we have a devil and demons that are out to destroy. The enemy of death and doom. There's a way to be saved from the enemy. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That way, listen to me, that way can only be experienced by faith. By trusting in Christ alone, His word, and His work. The only way for the lost to be saved is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by what you do. It is simply by faith. Trusting in what is said and revealed about Jesus alone. And listen to me now. The only way to be delivered from the enemy in the life of the Christian is by faith. Surrendering to Him. Everything. Everything. And that is, there's not an enemy that He can't defeat on my behalf. Those bodies washing up along the shore of the Red Sea are a testimony that God can defeat the enemy if we'll just surrender everything to Him and walk by faith. And listen to me, the way of victory over the enemy is faith. That's how you walk with God. That's how you get delivered from the enemy. Is by surrendering by faith. Everything to Him. Whatever He says to do, do it. When He says walk through, wherever He says to walk, walk. Wherever He says to go, go. Just operate completely by faith. There's a little story in the Bible I'm going to close with. I'll be done. Mark 9, verse 17. The Bible says this, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That is, he's got a demonic spirit that's caused him to not be able to speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. This demon is trying to destroy his son. And he foameth and gnashes with his teeth. And he's pining away. He's withering away. He's going to die. And I spoke to thy disciples, and if they should cast him out. And they could not. This is right after the transfiguration. This man has a demon-possessed son. He's brought him to the disciples, and they can't help him. And he answered, Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway immediately the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since it came upon him? And he says, of a child, that is, he's had this for a long time. That is, since he was a little child, he's been having this. And oftentimes they cast him into the fire and into the waters, trying to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, are you ready? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You want your son to be delivered from the enemy? There's only one way. It's by faith. You got to believe. And immediately or straightway the father of the child cried out, and with tears, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. And the spirit cried. And listen, when the spirit came out, it rent him sore, ripped him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead. The little boy was just lying there as though he was dead. Some of them even said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this can come forth by nothing but prayer and by fasting. What I'm trying to get you to see is we have an enemy who's trying to capture and destroy everyone that he can. And the only way to live victoriously is by believing. It is by faith. Walking by faith. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. The way to victory over the enemy is faith. Moses, God's water boy, parted the waters of the Red Sea by faith. Held out a rod. Didn't make any sense to me. Just hold your rod out. Keep holding it. That's all I want you to do, Moses. Might have been Moses. I thought, well, that's not going to divide no sea. It's going to make my arm tired. But it's not going to divide the sea. That didn't even make any sense. Just hold it. Just hold it. When you start to get tired, then call for your helpers and they'll hold your arm up. But don't let your arm down. Just keep holding that rod. Just trust me. Operate by faith. Moses, trust me. Hold the rod up. And he did. And God parted the waters because of that man's faith. Same is true in our life. The enemy is trying to destroy and deceive everyone that he can. But if you'll operate by faith, you can walk in victory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this battle at the water, the battle that you won because of the faith of this man named Moses and also the Israelites who stepped into that seabed. God, I thank you that you gave the victory over the enemy right there at the water. Lord, I thank you for that you give us the victory as well, that you've done it in Christ, that he has defeated the enemy by his death on the cross, his resurrection the third day, and that we can walk in victory if we learn to walk by faith. Would you teach us more about how to do that? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.